find out that, let me use my example. I have three, so I can speak from the three. Allow me to do that. They used to stay home and they troubled their mother. And she said, wait till your father come. And then they used to go to her and said, can I have this? And she'll say, no. But I don't know, so she said no. So they'll come to me and says, can I have this? And I say, yes. And then when she says, where did you get it from? Said, daddy said I can have it. So they use me against her. And use her against me. And until we establish some things among ourselves, that if one of them go to her without my knowledge, and she say no, and come to me before I say yes, I'll ask, what did your mother say? Because there has to be a sense of uniformity from the adults. Children are smart. We think they're not smart. They are smart. You know, Dr. Roland, I have a problem with this new computer system. I'm challenged. And I'm a young man. I'm still challenged. But I asked some young people to take care of it. Boom. What did you do? I took care of it. What did you do? Just tell me what you did. They are smart, brilliant. And they know this stuff. But, Jesus. So children has the ability. God made them like that. They are designed to be learning. They're designed to be inquisitive. Think about a child. That a child has no sense of direction. Tossed to and fro. No sense of direction on their own. A child will walk into a pool, a pond, a sea, without thinking about the danger. A child will go to a hot stove and grab it, even when you say don't do it, because they are curious and inquisitive. And they'll have seen their parents or mothers standing by the stove doing some stuff, and back in the ideas they'll grab onto their, that's what we call it, yes. And the mother would have said, don't touch the stove, and the child would be like, for what? Why can't I? But they have not yet developed that sense of safety. They go to the electrical outlet and they're willing to play with it. They do some dangerous things. And as parents, we are concerned about their well-being. God the Father is also concerned about our well-being. And he wants us to move away from a place of spiritual immaturity to a place where we can stop drinking. Peter says that all of us should desire the sincere milk of God's word, that we might grow by it. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13, I believe, verse 12, he says, when I was a child, he's not speaking about when he was a child naturally, when he was a child in God, because he was speaking about spiritual gifts to the church of Corinth when he wrote this. Look at your Bibles. He was talking about the gifts that the Corinthians were boasting about and talk about they excel. He was talking about the fact that the Corinthians had a problem with celebrities. Our world today. He says among the Corinthians, there was some people who believe that because they have a certain spiritual gift, that they were super spiritual. And he said to them, you're making a grave mistake. I'd like to write unto you as mature believers, but your conduct, your behavior, your speech is telling me that you are still spiritually immature. And so, rather than writing to you as mature, I have to write to you as spiritual babies. To conduct that, to ask you to change that kind of attitude. That behavior. He went on to say that kind of behavior is not one that caused God to be honored. When I was a child, my thinking, my behavior was childish. Again, he's writing to a church that is second to none with spiritual gifts. You name them. Dr. Grant, can you imagine if our church was blessed with all those spiritual gifts that the Corinthian church had? They were lacking in none. You name them. Tongues and interpretation, prophecies, wisdom, gift of knowledge, word of knowledge, healing. You name them, they excel. But they were babies in how they express themselves among themselves. A spirit of competition existed. They compete among themselves. Paul said that's not how it works. A spiritual mature person is a person who has the ability to control themselves. You know, I was thinking a little while ago, and forgive me, but since this workshop, I was thinking a little while ago of an experience I had while going to school in Kingston, and I attended Bethel Temple while I was there. You're in Bethel Temple, right? Yes. So back in 1980, I believe. 79, 80, 81, thereabout. I sat beside Deacon Harris, Elder Harris who passed away, so some people ask. And if anybody know Bethel Temple, if you were there then, Elder Harris sat on the left side of the church, towards the back of the church. So I am at the back with him, because as soon as church over, I'm gone. And one day, the Spirit of the Lord moved in that church. Seriously. And somebody who, some of you would know, who I choose not to call, was moved by God with a word from God, a prophetic word from God. And when that word was given, Pastor Griffiths stood up and says, I'm no paraphrasing, okay? Can I paraphrase? I don't have a problem with that. That's why I read an Amplified and Message Bible. Got it all paraphrase. he said something to the effect. He said, it's time for us to allow the Spirit to speak through us. Because if God have a word for the church, we need to hear what God say. But because there was so much emotions with the word, was mixed so much emotion, there was no clarity. You with me? So the soul life occupied such a space in time that the soul dominate the spirit. This is my translation now after many years. The soul, which is very emotional, don't dominate the spirit to the extent that the word given to the spirit, because God only speaks to the spirit of man. You with me? Mm-hmm. Who knows the mind of God but the spirit of God? Who knows the mind of a man but the spirit of a man? But God revealed the things of his heart by his spirit to the spirit of man. And no man has to transfer that information from his spirit to his mind, which is in his soul, so we can communicate intelligently to one another. So the transfer never occurred as it ought to occur. So the word came, but hardly anybody could hear it. because it was mixed with a whole heap of emotions. And I thought about it for years, and I said, after I get older, I didn't say more mature, older, I said, the man is right. Because if God wants to give me a word, he wants me to hear exactly what he wants to say. He doesn't want me to be confused with what he says. And what was happening in the Corinthian churches, there was a whole heap of confusion because of the kind of competition and the competitive spirit that existed among themselves. And Paul says, understand it. If we're talking about church any at all, and we're coming together as a church, there are some things that need to be set in place. There's a certain order that has to be established. But children don't understand order. Children don't understand what it is to have self-control, to refrain from doing some things when they shouldn't do it. And Paul says we need to put some things in place so that we don't have this spirit of competition that goes on in a childish manner. And he did. And you could read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 for yourself. When I was a child, instead in 13, I understood. I behaved like a child. But when I become a man, I have the ability to check myself. Have you been to a church where the Spirit of the Lord is genuinely moving, but you can feel the competitiveness in the service? Here Paul said to the Corinthians, if you have a word of prophecy, you should know that God gives somebody else another word of prophecy. And you should also know that there's another person with another word of prophecy. Because the Spirit works in a unique way that he's not doing anything independent of everybody else. He's doing things in a corporate setting. So the first prophet should know that the second prophet have a word. And because there's no spirit of competition in the mature believer, the first prophet understand that God wants to use another person to establish in that setting that God is truly in this place and he's using people to give himself honor and glory. So the second prophet must shut up. The first prophet must shut up for the second prophet to speak. And the second prophet should understand that the word that they get from God is also a word given to somebody else. But God is going to use the believers because they are interrelated. Did I say interrelated? I told the folks at 407-571-406 that when I leave town, I want them to know that I'm leaving because they're my family. And I can't walk out of my house without telling them that I am not there, so I tell them that I'm leaving. We ought not to be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You know what? The same way my child come to me and ask me something when mommy say no. We have a lot of old church people like that, you know. Because you say no, they find somebody else to go that say yes. So the other day, a thought came to mind, and I haven't yet established it. I haven't yet finished with it. In the Old Testament, and there's a hope of preacher here, Old Testament, if my sheep wander from my yard into your yard, and when you wake up the next day, you find my sheep into your yard, under the system, then you better find me. You don't have a right to hold my sheep. And even if you don't know it's my sheep, you need to search out where the sheep come from so you could bring the sheep back to the rightful owner. Oh, Jesus. Because children when they hear no for something that they want, because they are not mature enough to handle the no, they go to where they think they should hear yes. And very often when they move from where they hear no, because they want to hear yes, when they hear yes, yes is not good for them. Is anybody with me? Yes is not good for them. Because when you tell them no, you know exactly why you told them no. They may not appreciate the no right now, but if they stay in the no, they will know the usefulness of the word no then. There's a reason why Paul says he gifted the church. In Ephesians chapter 4. The church is gifted with gifted. Back in those, we say you gifted men. But we have to be careful now, right? Yeah. So the church is gifted with gifts. Gifts. Gifts that comes from God. And God knows what the church needs. Can we agree? Can we agree? You're sure we can agree? If the church belonged to Pastor G, I would be in big trouble. So I tell Pastor people all the time, Pastor Roland, Dr. Roland, that the church don't belong to me. I am just an overseer. I am just given the opportunity to give oversight. And God is going to hold me responsible for how I give oversight. Paul tells the Ephesians, brethren, elders, that we have to take heed to ourselves and to the flock over which God has given us oversight. And so the Bible says in Ephesians 4 that the Lord has gifted the church with what I choose to accept as a fivefold ministry gift. Now, some people will debate with and say it's only four. Listen to somebody recently, and they are convinced it's four because they said every pastor should be a teacher. But then they said not all pastors are teachers. Then if not all pastors are teachers, the gift of teaching, it has to be somewhat independent of the pastor. That's me. That's my thinking. But I don't fight about those things. The older I become, is the less I fight about God's word. For me, what you believe, if it's not sending to hell, I'm happy for you. What I believe, if it's not sending me to hell, I am blessed. I believe that what we believe, if it's in God's word, even when we don't necessarily see eye to eye on it, we have some fundamental things that we believe. And the things that we can see and agree upon, the Bible says we can work with them. And the things that we don't agree upon them, if we have reasons to want to investigate them further, the Bible said God will reveal them unto us. The things that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. You love Jesus and I love Jesus. Let's embrace each other. Why fight about that? Real life testimony. Sister Dimples, when I worked in St. James years ago, I went to visit Sarah Thomas, police officer Sarah Thomas down the road, my schoolmate, and she lived with another officer up in St. James. And I went over there, and a gentleman came there, Pastor G, and he was an exterminator. And it just so happened to be Jesus only. And I am apostolic. So a conversation occurred that I'm apostolic. And he decided to ask me, how comes I'm apostolic? And I have to explain myself. And I said, I'm not Jesus only. And that became a sore point of contention. Take my word for it. We argued, Sister Jeannie, for about half an hour. And the other police officer looked at us and said, and you want me to become Christian to your fight? So you fighting about God? You want me to become, seriously? And that thing sort of make an impact on me from that day until now. The person who's not a Christian, is saying to us, we are fighting about Jesus in front of her. And in her mind, this is distasteful, disgusting. We are pushing her further away from God. I am going to take it, Pastor Higgins, because whether we like it or no, it is a genuine concern that rather than winning the loss, we are fighting about ideologies and theologies and debates about stuff that are not relevant, even though we hold them dear. Fighting about whether the Father is Jesus and His Father, the Son is the Holy Spirit, and somebody who is lost in sin, who needs Jesus. Our behavior, our childlike behavior is pushing them away from God. Spiritual maturity. So Paul said to the Corinthians, I'd like to write to you as mature, but I can't because your behavior is of such that it's not honoring God. Not only is it not honoring God because of the competitive spirit, but it's also having people in high esteem above others. Some say that I belong to Paul. Some say I belong to Apollos. Some say I belong to Peter, Cephas. And there's another group that says I belong to Christ. But sit down, Corinthians. Think for a moment. Who are we? Who are we that you're over here fighting about Gunter and Brown and Higgins and Henry and Daly? There's another one. Finnegan? And Fiani. There's another one too. Who are you that you're over here fighting about personalities? Can I tell you something, brothers and sisters? Some people are going to be more eloquent than some. God give Apollos in a certain way. You could sit down and listen to Apollos. He is a guy who understands the language of the day. He has the ability to speak powerfully into your life. I'll take it. Extremely articulate. And some say, Paul, your statue and your expression is not something that we welcome. The way you talk is for a short man. So some people believe. Is that you want to get us to the place where you want to make an impact in our lives, but your methodology is not something that we like. And some people said, the true pastor is Peter. He was the first one. So we're not releasing Peter. So I can only imagine that the newer Greek world, they embrace Apollos. And the old Jewish believers, they embrace Peter. And the Jews who were not so young, they embrace Paul. Whatever it is, they have their preference. And Paul says, that's childish. Because in the church, God gave people and placed them in the church for the church to grow. Are you with me? And as long as they are not giving you doctrine and theology that is not sound, God wants to use them to build up the church of the living God. And the intent is that there is no diseased. I said disease. I said disease, right? I did say disease, not sure. Okay. The word that you like to use is schism. Or division. But division is a disease. Yes. When my bone is separated and needs to be brought back into line, I have to see a specialist. And if the bone has any form of deformity that some doctors can fix, then they send me to somebody else. And sometimes we have some disease that some people just can't fix. It's not like in my days when Dr. Lloyd could fix everything. And Dr. Curfee, and those people. Nowadays, you have specialists. And if something is broken, it has to be mended. Talk to me. If your foot is turned out of the way, it needs to be turned back in. So you can walk properly. Paul says that the intent of Christ gifting the church and we becoming spiritually mature is that there is no division. In 2 Corinthians, I believe he says this. He says, children love to keep malice. Oh, he didn't say it like that, don't you? He says, if you're going to keep malice, be a child. Be a child. That's what he says. If you're going to keep malice, be a child. But if you're going to be mature, you need to understand. Be men in understanding, but children in malice. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. He says, children, from my understanding, don't keep malice for long. They don't keep malice for long. They have their friend come over and their friend come over and their friend can play with their toy for half an hour. But there are times when they want to possess it again. Give it back to me. And there's a separation of the friends for a moment, and then when they find themselves separated from the friends, they want to come back to the friends, they say, you can come and play again. Yeah. Adults, don't behave like that. They will malice you forever. They will see you coming down the road and walk on the other side of the road. They'll see you in Broward Meet and say, Lord Jesus, let me put on my glasses, put my head up. Oh my God, they don't want... It's something about they hold on to things forever. Agree with your enemy quickly, your adversary. Quickly, while you are in the, when you have opportunity to. Mature people are people who seek to understand. We don't always agree. I learn over the years that there are two major theological thrusts that we are going to bring from here to eternity. Some people love John Calvin. Ever hear of John Calvin? That's what they call it. People like Tony Evans, R.C. Sproul. Chuck Swindoll. Somebody told me one time, if you ever go to a certain theological school, you're guaranteed to be a Calvinist. Dr. Charles Swanley, God bless his soul. Whether it's 4-point or 5-point, and people like me who believes that you can backslide. Arminianism. We will grow up like that. We accept that. As long as my father is alive, I mean, I am related to my father through DNA, but I don't have to have fellowship with him. You know that, right? Yes. I don't have to. We can sever ties. But he's my daddy. And I can walk away from the relationship and turn my back on him. And don't continue in the relationship that we had. And I believe I should be held responsible for that. If I don't continue until the end, it is to my disadvantage. But why argue if I'm a Calvinist or an Arminian? Why should I debate all of that? We believe the fundamental teachings of scriptures that Jesus Christ came into the world, lived a perfect life, died for our sins, and they that believe in their heart and confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We believe that if a person is saved, then the honeymoon period is from salvation till Jesus come back. That when a person gets saved, they should be baptized, identify themselves with Christ in his death, burial, and his resurrection. We believe in the person of the Holy Spirit. We believe that there should be a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some people like Billy Graham will never believe that, or I don't believe that. And Graham Lott says, in my house, they didn't talk about that. They didn't talk about that. But can you find a more renowned, godly, disciplined evangelist more than Billy Graham? Search his life. You can hardly find anything bad about him. He loved his wife. He didn't cheat on her. Found himself alone by himself. Then he started to bring men with him to make sure that he walks decently. Because he realized that as a servant of God, he has to be accountable to somebody else. And many people, millions probably, were brought into the kingdom of God because of his message. And he was not a politician. Amen. Thank God for Jesus. But we fight about those things. What we fail to do is to understand where they're coming from and embrace them as people in the family of God. Growth is always progressive. So 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, Paul says they are carnal. 1 Corinthians 13, 11, it says we need to process things properly, understand the dynamics. I'm not a child anymore. I don't think like a child anymore. My conduct and my speech and my behavior is not childish. There needs to be order in the things that we do. And I believe in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, anything that we are going to do, we must do it orderly, because God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of disorder. Is anybody with me? You know, babies can be extremely fussy. Not true? Can be extremely fussy. When my children were younger, primarily the first one, he used to walk from where we sat to the front and walk back again. And he had the ability to walk up and look at you, Sister Janine, and walk and look at you, walk and look at you, walk and look at you, and walk up, and somebody tried to hold him sometimes. To say, and sometimes, church is going on beautifully. And his walk sometimes disturbs his churches. You know that? Because it checks the attention span of the person now who gives it to the child. Is anybody with me? And the child is innocent all the ways. Nothing bad. The child tendency is to move from place to place. Then they can't stay still. And they become fussy. Fussy. Paul said we should not be children moving all over the place. When hard times come, you stay where you are and grow. When no is no, you agree with no, you don't like it, so no, and stay there. Because grow has a purpose. As Paul says, and God has gifted the church with so much people. Bless the church with all kind of ministry, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. I don't know if you over here are telling the pastors here that they are pastors, they should do evangelistic work and you shouldn't. I don't have time to do that here. That's why you are the pastor. I am convinced that a spirit-filled person, first priority is witnessing for Jesus. No, you don't have to agree with me, it's okay. But if you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you shall receive an anointing, an empowerment. So you can be a witness for new divine. Oh Lord, I'm losing it. That means I have to finish. You sure? So I can be a witness for new divine. You sure? No, sir. I know, say, man. It says you shall be a witness for Jesus. Is anybody with me? So you shall be my witnesses. When you witness today, you bring them to you divine. So that the pastors can instruct them in righteousness so they can grow. You with me? Are you with me? Are you with me? The equipping of the saints, Paul says. The work of ministry. Work of ministry. No, you know how hard I work, Pastor G. Pastor G, you are the pastor. I get up every morning at 5 o'clock. I have to make breakfast for my husband and my wife, or my wife, for my children. I have to drive them to school. And when I get home, it's dark already. And you want me to go and do ministry work, Pastor G? Pastor G, you're unreasonable, man. Conduct, behavior, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. For the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ. And the intent is that all of us will come into the unity of the faith. Whether we like it, yes or like it, no. If we're going to heaven, all of us have to be united anyway. If we are going to heaven, we are going to be united in one place, under one government. One pot. Did I say one pot? One pot. Ah, Jesus. Spiritual maturity. Let me just link this with Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Or shall we make it? Let me make sure I'm in Hebrews chapter 6 is what I want to do. You know, James says if anybody does not offend the perfect person, right? James chapter 3. But we all offend, he said. One of the reasons he says that we create offense is by our tongue. If any man can bridle his tongue, the same is a perfect person, mature person. Speech and behavior. Hebrews chapter 6, I said, right? Okay, let's see if that's where we want to be. Before we go there, though, let's look at chapter 5, verse 12. Verse 12 to 14. It's Hebrews chapter 5. For though by this time you might ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Need milk and not solid food. For there is a need again to be taught the elementary principles of Christ. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word. Word of righteousness. For he is a baby. Are you there? Solid food. Solid food. There was a discussion in the Corinthian church about food. And some felt that if it was given to idols, you shouldn't eat it. And Paul says we have some people who are weak in the faith. So if we're going to eat some food and we know they are weak in the faith, don't eat it for that person's sake, because Christ died for that person. It can only, in other words, if I'm going to have some good jerk pork and somebody else have a problem with my jerk pork because they are weak, observe, because they are weak in the faith. No, if they have a problem with pork, it's a different story. But if they're only weak, if my eating pork is going to cause them to stumble in the faith, then because I become mature, I don't eat pork in front of them. And if I'm going to be with them for any time, I put away pork for their sake. But children will not do that. Children like, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. Forget about you. Children can be very selfish. You know, Paul said to the Corinthians, with all the knowledge you are going to get, knowledge is good, but knowledge puffs up. Make you feel bigger than who you really are. But if there's going to be any spiritually mature person among us, love now comes along and says, yes, I love you the way I love myself, and I can prefer you above myself. That's not the easiest thing to do, Dr. Roland. Can we love ourselves? But it takes a whole heap of maturity. Paul says, on the right of the Hebrews, some people is Paul, some people is not Paul. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Solid food belong to those that are of full age, mature. That they by reason have used their senses, exercised, discerned both good and evil. Again, elder, so don't say that the child will be able to go to the store and touch the store because they don't think it's bad. But it's not good. Are you with me? But mature people can look at the situation and say, this is good or this is bad. And you choose to do good so that God can be honored among the body of Christ. Chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity. Not again laying the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. This we will do if God permit, but understand that if we were once enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, the power of the air could come, if we fall away. Somebody sent me a small clipping that really ministers to me recently. Church is a family. And I believe that with all my heart. Church is a family. Do I have any family in the house? Amen. Family. It's a unique family. It's a family that should set the stage for every other family in the world. The church. Yeah. The church is God's masterpiece and showpiece. The church is actually put in the showcase. So when the world see the church, the world can see Jesus. Is it true I'm telling you? But sometimes the world don't see Jesus. Because we're not shining, or we're not in the showcase as we ought to be. Now, I don't know, but I know some people that love to shop. That love to shop. And sometimes what appeals to them is what they see in the showcase. And these store people are smart because they know that they have some inferior stuff inside. But the only way they can get you inside is to show you some things that are beautiful on the outside. Is it with me? That's what the church is all about. The church showcases Jesus. But when people come to the church, they should not see anything inferior to what they saw on the Jesus. But if we don't come to church, we can't be equipped and fed and grow up so that we can go into the world to showcase Jesus. You have to be fed. You have to grow up. And we have to leave some things behind. There are some things that are essential and we know them, but we have to leave them behind. We discuss them as much as we can, but we can't fight over them and cause the world to reject Jesus. So children are selfish in their attitude and in behaviors. Did I say selfish? It's me, myself, and I. They are possessive in their attitude and their behavior. What they want is what they want. And if you look at what they want, they'll try to get it from someplace else. Children. Children don't have a sense of direction as it relates to their own safety. They will touch anything and touch everything. They will even wander into places that they shouldn't wander. They are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that they like or want to hear. So when Pastor Brown says, you are responsible to do this in church, but it keeps you away from something that you like to do that is not spiritually benefited, but you feel that it is good for you and your friends, you'd rather find a reason to say no because you want to do what you want to do. Or there's a brother in the church by the name of the Theotrophus. Paul says, I sent some people to him, and I like the Bible. I like how the Bible talks to us. Because Pastor G, if somebody live in New York from Good Hope, I should call you and say, this person is coming. I expect them. Or you should call me and say, Harvey, somebody showed up down here and said they was ready to talk to me. I'm serious. Paul said, John said, I write to these guys and said, expect these people, and when they come, they disregard them because they love the preeminence. They feel that the church is all about them. Oh, John says, that kind of behavior we don't tolerate. So when I come, I'm going to put a check to it. Because the church don't belong to any one man.
Oh, Jesus.
And if I send people over there, you should welcome them. Diotrephus loves the preeminence. Childish behavior. But Demetrius is a different person. Now, if I send somebody to you, doesn't mean that you should put them in place of authority, okay? You need to find out what they're up to first. So it takes a whole heap of things to happen. Because spiritual maturity asks us to check our ambitions, personal ambitions. It asks us to check our personal motives. It asks us to check our personal way of thinking. Because it's always about Christ. Christ crucified. Christ glorified. Growing up in faith, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, embracing Christ. I don't know how you think about Aquila and Priscilla, but I like them. I find that they were spiritual mature. The Bible said of them that when a young man came among them, his name was Apollos, that he knew the scripture very well and he could preach it, but he didn't know some things. And observe this. Even though he was an eloquent preacher, he submitted himself to them. Is anybody with me? And as he submitted himself to them, they were able to teach him. So he was teachable. And because he was teachable, he was able now to become more effective in ministry. They did not think of it as robbery to impart their spiritual gift in him. And they saw in him potential that they didn't have. He could have gone places where they couldn't go. And they were not selfish to hold on to what God has deposited in them. So they deposited in him what God deposited in them. So he could become more efficient in the ministry. And that, I believe, is spiritual maturity. May God bless you. Amen.